Well, good morning. Love seeing the rain. I was telling somebody this morning, I said, I thought about buying a raincoat. I like to get one of those Get Smart trench coats, you know. And I thought, how often does it rain in Kalinga? And so I never followed through with it. But praise God for rain. Rain is a blessing. And like the scripture says, he causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. It's his blessing. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning, for each one that you have drawn to be here this morning, each one that you have placed here. We know, Father, as we've said before, that everyone that is here today is here because you have ordained it to be that way. And Father, as the kids go to Children's Church, I pray for a special blessing on them and the leaders in there as well. May they recognize and sense the goodness of your presence, and may those kids just be drawn in to a closer focus on you. Father, I pray that this message, that you will open eyes, ears, and hearts to each one of us. Help us to gain a deeper understanding of you and your will for each of us. And Father, I pray that you will commission your Holy Spirit to obviously be in our midst even more as we go through your word. And I pray in all of it, Father, that you will be glorified and honored and praised. May each one of us leave today knowing that we've been in your presence, not simply at church, but in your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to talk about this morning about the breath of life. I want us to consider, if you will, the significance of man's creation. We talked a little bit about Adam and Eve last week, but why was man put on earth? Was it just to take care of the earth? Was he there primarily to just procreate and fill the earth? Or was he there because God had an intentional, spiritual, significant purpose for them? And I believe the latter is true. In fact, all three are true. We're going to look at the first two questions in Genesis 1:26-28. And it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So yes, in verse 26, man had dominion over every living thing. It was given to him. He still has that privilege as they yield to the truth of God's word. And verse 28 says that man was to be fruitful and multiply. And so we can think about the realities of that and say that's the only reason that God created man. Some of us know that the reason goes far beyond that. We know that there are two things, or at least I want to share two things this morning that reflect why man was created. And so the first is that we were created in God's image to be like him. We are created in God's image to be like him. I love the graphic up there with God forming Adam out of the dust of the earth, the clay of the earth, and the breath going into him, right? And so we need to remember that we were created in God's image to be like him. Not to be gods, but to be like him. And that's a great privilege. The Hebrew word here for image is pronounced selim. Selim. And it means that we are to resemble and be a representative figure. Get that. We are to resemble and we are a representative figure. Of who? Of God. We're created in his image, and that word image in the Hebrew means to have a resemblance and to resemble God or represent God. And so that's pretty cool, isn't it? That we're called to resemble him and we're called to represent him. That's why God created mankind. That's what he wants for every single person, not just the saved believer, but everyone that he created with that in person. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." We won't get into the doctrine of predestination there, but the key here is that we are called to be in the image of his Son. You and I as Christians know that we're to become like Christ. We know that we're supposed to carry on the character traits of Jesus as we get to know him and follow him, that the virtues of Jesus would become more evident in our lives, that people will know who we are as believers, not as individuals per se. You know what I'm saying? That they recognize Jesus in you, in me, first, before they even see who we are. That's the way it's supposed to be, that people will see Christ and then get to know us as a result of that and say, maybe they'll say, "I know you're a Christian," or maybe they'll say, "There's something different about you," or maybe they'll say, "I've seen you handle things in ways that I wouldn't expect." But in any case, we are to represent him. But God intended all people to reflect him. We need to understand that. That God's intention was that all people, all that were born, created by God, were intended to reflect God. I think the emphasis here for me is all. All people. We have a tendency to zero in on the fact that we're believers, we're the body of Christ, and that's where that focus lies. And you know, and it ought to. Believers are to be the light and the salt and the vessels that God uses for his glory and for his kingdom work. But the intent was that everybody would have that privilege to represent God and to resemble him. And so I want us to look a little bit deeper into God's word this morning. And we're going to dive in a little deeper, and I want us to see the intent of the word for image. We're going to look at two words in Scripture under a spiritual microscope. I like that phrase. When I wrote that in there, it said a spiritual microscope. It's to bring us to a place where we're going, okay, we're going to look so deep that we're going to see the structure of God's word. And so I just pray that you and I will have open ears, open eyes, and an open heart. Ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive what God reveals through his word to us today. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The emphasis here this morning is that God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read that passage of Scripture beforehand, I've always thought, well, yeah, you can't lay there as a blob, as a body with no life in you. God has to breathe life into you so that you can become a, quote, unquote, a living being, right? And I formulated that as that's the simple thought there. But there are two words here that are so significant, breath and life. Now, if I was to ask you to define the difference between breath and life, there are some distinctions. But in context, that God breathed the breath and gave life, sometimes there's a little bit there's a little fine line there as to exactly what the differences are. So the gift that God gave all of us is that he gave us breath. The question is, did he give everybody life? Because breath means you're breathing, you're alive. But life has a different connotation in the Scriptures here, and I want us to look at it. Breath, or breathe, into his nostrils the breath of life. The word breath in Hebrew is neshama. Some say neshama. Doesn't matter. And it means a vital breath, divine inspiration, and intellect. How many of us go to the concept of cavemen? The concept of, well, they're not intelligent. They're low in their intellect. They're low in their way of thinking. Drag the woman by her hair behind her type thing on the Flintstones or whatever. You know what I'm saying? This type of mentality of some ancient primitive action. But I want us to understand that when God created Adam, according to the Hebrew word, breath, it's neshama, which means it was a vital breath, a living breath, divine with divine inspiration. What is inspiration? It's creative. It's the creativity of man. He was given the ability to be inspired by a creative method. It's the only word I can describe. In other words, men are creative. People are creative by God's design. After all, Adam was given the task of tending the Garden of Eden. And I'm sure that with that inspiration, that creative way, he learned ways to tend the garden that were inventive. I want us to think in the understanding that Adam was no dummy caveman as we might perceive ancient man. He was a vital, creative, and intellectual individual. It gives us a different perspective, doesn't it? This is part of what God has done for all of us. He's given us life, he's given us a creative ability, and he's given us the ability to have intelligence. And Adam was born as a grown man, created as such, and he had that intellect. Now, what does this mean? We're going to look into the deeper part of the word here. In ancient Paleo-Hebrew, which is the oldest writings of the Hebrews, they were pictograms. Some of you have already seen this before. The pictograms are basically where we have the letters A, B, C, D, so forth. They're replaced with pictures, almost like hieroglyphics, Egyptian hieroglyphics, kind of like. But they're in the Hebrew, Paleo-Hebrew, they're pictures that represent each character of letters that form a word. It actually presents a form of pictures that describe action or description of what the word is that they're trying to present. Shows an underlining process of how that word came about. And so, the oldest writings in the Hebrew language was that of pictograms, or Paleo-Hebrew, with the use of pictograms. And we're able to break down the words, that's what I was just trying to describe, into their deeper meanings. For instance, let's look at the word breath. In modern Hebrew, the word breath is neshama. And it was written like this. You see, each one of those characters or images or pictograms represent a character in Hebrew. It's like putting the letter N where the snake is. Okay? And so you can transfer that, but you can look at each one of those pictograms, and it will describe what each one of those mean, and it putting them together will actually produce the meaning of the word that we're looking at in God's word. So hang in there with me, okay? These symbols, of course, break down the word breath to mean, listen to this, continue, work, worship, sharp. You ever hear that in the South? Man, that was sharp. Or man, you're sharp, right? Okay. Worship, sharp, mighty, or sign. In other words, God created Adam with the intention of Adam continuing to work the assignment that God gave to him, to worship God, to being sharp or clear-cut in thinking, to being mighty and strong, to being a sign or therefore a witness for God. Now, if you and I were to think about, again, going to the picture that God breathed breath into Adam, we put it in a very simplistic term, don't we? We put it in a thing, well, it's just breath going in the body so we become alive. But this is really describing what God has done for every human being that he created. He created us in our mother's womb. While we're in there, he knew who we were by name. He knew the days that we would have in life, from the beginning to the end. He knew his purpose for us. But instilled in every human being is this. And that is that purpose that God has put in every human being. But unfortunately, not every human being does what God intends for them to do. We are all created for a reason. Like Adam, and all people were created to reflect the image or likeness of God and all that God proposed for them. So that tells me, it wraps around my mind, and hopefully in your mind too, that when you see an individual and individuals or whomever you're around, that God made them with these priorities instilled in them. That's the breath. That's the purpose. That's the living objective that they've been given. Now let's look at the second key word in Genesis 2:7. Life. He breathed life into them, right? Second word, life. In Hebrew, it is chayim. Okay? And it means, in ancient Paleo Hebrew, this. That helps a lot, doesn't it? Not much. But I just think it's cool because it breaks down again the letters, and each letter has a meaning, and each letter meaning combined together presents the meaning and the substance of the word that God used that we read in the scriptures, that God breathed life into him. These symbols break down the word life to mean divide, work, worship, and mighty. Well, the similarities are work, worship, and mighty, with the exception of one word here, divide. You say, well, how is life, meaning to work or worship and mighty? We might grab a hold of that, but how is life reflecting divide? Well, this is where it gets really interesting. You see, we need to make it really simple here and real clear. When God created Adam, he gave a part of himself, or divided out himself, if you will, to Adam. What happens when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior? The Holy Spirit comes and what? Indwells us. We become living temples of God. That's the same thing that he did with Adam. Adam was absolutely perfect. Absolutely in fellowship with God. No sin nature. It was exactly as God intended. If you remember, after God was done creating, he said, he looked at all of it and he said it was good. And so, breath means to divide or to separate a part of himself. So he breathed a purpose into Adam and he gave him life, which is God's presence in him. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem. Although Adam had received the purpose of life and to reflect the image of God and his work and worship and witness, and he received life from God, although that happened, not everybody receives life, right? Not everybody receives life. You say, what do you mean? People are alive. Doesn't Scripture tell us that we're spiritually dead? We may be carnally alive, but we're spiritually dead. If you don't know Christ, we're spiritually dead. We have no way to comprehend God's word. You can go through Bible studies and church and go through all the hoops of the religious process, but without God in your heart, you won't get it. You won't understand it. You won't gain the greater insights. You won't grow or know Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. I am the life. Everything that was created by him and for him. Jesus created Adam. And Jesus breathed life himself into Adam. Scripture refers to Adam in the garden as being the first Adam. Well, yeah, a lot of people probably named Adam after him. No, that's not what it means. It means that he was the first man, because Adam means earth or red earth or man, made from the dirt. He's the first man that was absolutely perfect in every way in relationship with God. No obstruction. No sin. But what's the difference between the first Adam and the second Adam? The first Adam, like we learned last week, fell in sin by choice. The last Adam, Jesus, who's completely perfect, 100% man, 100% God, didn't sin And so we have the first Adam in Genesis, and we have the last Adam. And God breathed life. But one of the things that we need to understand is that fellowship with God is the second spiritual thing that man was created for. The first is that we were created for His to reflect His image. The second is that God created us for fellowship with Him. Do you not think that Adam had great fellowship with God in the garden? Didn't he have the communion with the Lord on a regular basis? Wasn't he instructed to take care of the garden, instructed to name the animals, instructed to do things? Did he not have a relationship with Him? Did God not tell him that I'm going to make you a helpmate? And He did, and took a rib out of His side and made a helpmate for him. God and Adam had a close relationship until he sinned. Only by being in Christ and following His purpose for our lives can we have significant fellowship and joy in Him. Read that again. Only by being in Christ and following His purpose for our lives can we have significant fellowship and joy in Him or in God. One and the same. That's what we want. Just a little plug on tonight. Not always does God, we're told all we want is happiness and we get all we can get. But the depth of the happiness comes through suffering, as Christ allows us to suffer too. Because we know Him. And that's part of tonight's study. Had to throw that in there. But in 1 John 1:3-4, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you," that's the disciples talking, "that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly and truly and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Was Adam a happy camper? Was he a happy man? You can count on it. He was absolutely happy when God created him in the garden. He had vitality. He had creativity. He was intelligent. And he was happy. Why? Because not only did God make him and put purpose in his life, as we looked at, but because he had a relationship with God that was right and unhindered by sin. Fellowship with God is the second spiritual thing man was created for, as we have already said. Now let me point out something here. Adam was not created with a spiritual hole in his heart. You've heard that before, haven't you? Something missing, spiritual hole. What identifies that spiritual hole? Well, that which God breathed, that He breathed into us, those purposes, right, that we're assigned to work, that we're assigned to worship, we've been given a sharp, clear discernment, we've been to be strong, we're to be a witness for God. This is reflecting the image and character of God. This is what God intends for us to have, to be working to His glory, worshiping Him, to distinctively stand for Him, to be strong in Him, and to be, again, that witness for Him. And if that's in every human being, then that's why they sense that void. If I'm created for the purpose that God has created me for, and I don't know God, then I don't have that purpose fulfilled, and I have a void in my spirit that I recognize that something's missing in my life. Christ comes in our heart. We're living temples of God. But let us all remember that the fullness comes in the fellowship with God. And let us not minimize that by saying, well, I have Jesus, therefore I know Him, therefore I have fellowship with Him. Fellowship comes through walking in obedience and faith with Him. Doing the purpose that God has called us to do. When you go to work, God's given you an ability to go to work and to work the career that you have, but you do it as unto the Lord. You do it in a way that brings honor and glory to God. You don't conduct yourself in a way that's different than the world. Likewise, God gives us a work that we're to do in Him and through for His kingdom work. But they're both kind of interchangeable. We're living for Christ as we work in the work field and serving Christ here. We're essentially living for Christ and serving Christ, whether it be in the world or whether it be through the church ministries. But God has called us to work. So Adam wasn't created with a spiritual hole in his heart. He was created as God intended in full fellowship with God. And sin caused all mankind to be born spiritually dead. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're spiritually dead. Again, you can go to church, read your Bible, study, even jump the hoops, get baptized, join a church, whatever. But if you don't have Christ, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And all people were created with this purpose, and that's the void if they don't know Christ and are not following Him. Only by receiving Christ Jesus into your heart and following Him as your Savior can you reflect His image and have life complete through fellowship with God. You want a sense of life being complete, being full? We can go further, even rich, but the riches that we identify in nature are different than the riches that God reveals to us. The riches that we find in Him through the highs and the lows. The riches that we have in Him when we go through the lows and we discover a wonderful thing about Him. And that's what we need to remember. So here, I've got a few questions for you before we end the message, okay? Am I reflecting God in my life in this world? That's part of the work that He's called us to do, to reflect Him in this world. So, am I reflecting God in my life in this world? Am I enjoying fellowship with God? Now, I want to reiterate that fellowship with God is not simply knowing Him that He's in your heart. Fellowship with God is including Him, walking with Him in every aspect of our daily lives. Am I completing the work He has assigned me? Am I working the job that He wants me to work? Am I living where He wants me to live? Am I serving Him in the church as God intends for me to serve? Am I being the person that God wants me to be? That's part of our assignment. Am I completing the work He assigned me, that is worshiping God regularly, being sharp, that's discerning, mighty, and a witness for God? That's why He created every human being. That's why so many people that don't know Christ have that void, because they're not doing what God created them to be. And that's why so many Christians have a struggle with the fullness of life. When we surrender and say, Lord, destroy my sinful nature. Put away the old man. Put on the new clothes of righteousness. Let me know You in deeper ways. Let my love relationship with You grow deeper. May I love You and honor You, and may You continue to show Your love for me. And may that relationship grow deeper and richer. And when we do those things, then we are walking in fellowship with God, because he's our best friend. He says, I'm your friend. He's your brother. Isn't that humbling? He's your brother. He's your Lord and Savior. And He wants to be involved, and He wants us to be involved with Him through every aspect of every day we live. And when we do that, we're accomplished what He created us for. And have that completeness. Have that fullness. I don't know how I can explain, as I've explained to people before, even in discipling and counseling. I said, look, you know, we can go our way and spin our wheels and go through the cycle of the routine of life and come to the end of it and say, what was that all about? Or we can go through life as God planned for us to go through and come to the end of it and say, my life has been full in Jesus Christ, and it was useful for his glory, and it affects all eternity. Praise God for that. So I hope that you've gained some greater insight this morning about what it means that God breathed life, purpose, and his presence in us. And he wants that for all people. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I do pray that you will help us to meditate on this, to think on this, to be honest before you about our own personal relationship with you, to be honest about, you know, whether I'm truly saved or not. There may be some in here that don't know Jesus as their Savior. But I pray, Father, that as you bring that to their attention, that they would respond to you in all humbleness and genuine of heart and say, Lord, I'm lost. I need you to come into my life. I need you to forgive me for my sin. I want to know the life that you want me to have in you. And so, Father, I pray if anyone in this room is not a believer, that they would consider asking Jesus in their heart. Because I know that if they're not, the Holy Spirit's knocking on their heart. And let them respond in faith. As believers, Father, help us to find great joy in that complete fellowship with you every day, every moment, in everything, that you might be glorified. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.